We're going to read this morning from Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and the opening 7 verses. The first verse comes over a bit complicated in this particular version. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. The people of that area were in great distress because of the political and the military situation and an invasion at that time. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We thank God for his word this morning. In September, it was announced that Prince William, the Duke of Cambridge, and his wife, the Duchess of Cambridge, are expecting their third child. They named their first child Prince George Alexander Louis. And he was given the title Prince George of Cambridge. They named their second child Princess Charlotte Elizabeth Diana, and she was given the title Princess Charlotte of Cambridge. And if they're blessed with a third child, I wonder what names and titles the little one will be given. And I guess the bookmakers are already taking bets on the subject. But whatever names and titles are chosen, I don't imagine for one moment that they will be as grand as the names and titles that a newborn child was to be given in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What an amazing array of names, titles we find there. Isaiah was prophesying some 750 years before Jesus was born. And he was bringing God's word to the people of Israel and Judah during a really difficult time in their history. The Assyrians were the superpower at the time, and they had placed a huge tax burden on the small nations in the Middle East. And after a time, it began to grate on the people. And eventually, King Pekah of Israel and King Rezin of Syria decided that the time had come to withhold their taxes. Now, the Assyrian emperor was not amused. And as soon as he was able, he sent troops to the southwest of his empire to sort these rebels out. And the people of northern Israel, the people of Zebulun and Naphtali, bore the brunt of the attack. But worse was to follow, because Tiglath-Pileser III, the Assyrian emperor, had a policy that was the opposite of ethnic cleansing. His policy was one, in my terms, of ethnic confusion. Because he aimed to bring people from different areas together, speaking languages that nobody understood, in areas where they were unfamiliar. And there was total confusion. It was a nightmare for the peoples. So can you imagine what encouragement and hope the opening words of this chapter brought to those beleaguered people? God promised that the situation they faced and the conditions they endured would not go on forever. And in verse 2 he was able to say, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." And Isaiah is prophesying in the present tense about the future, as though it's already happened. It is so certain. And why was it so certain? Because God would bring this about. This situation would not go on forever. He would come to their rescue. And as we see at the end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God was committed to it. God was enthusiastic about it. He would not rest until that came about. And what would he do? He would send a child. Not an army commander. Not a military advisor. But a child. I think it was Alistair Begg who, speaking about this prophecy, said he imagined Isaiah sitting down and having a cup of tea with his wife and telling her about his latest prophecy. And Mrs. Isaiah asking the obvious question, "Well, who is this child?" And developing that, I imagine them having quite an interesting conversation. Would it be the 3-year-old Prince Hezekiah? Well, he was showing signs of promise, but he didn't completely fit the bill. And why do I say that? Because someone from the line of King David, when somebody from the line of King David ascended to the throne of Israel or Judah, they might be called the adopted son of God, but never God. And most certainly not mighty God. The emperors of the nations around might call themselves gods. But the kings of Israel and Judah, no. For them there was but one God. So while later, good King Hezekiah did have the government of Judah laid on him and served God faithfully, he fell far short of the king we see here. Then who do we have here? Handel was absolutely right. Here is the Messiah. Now, fast forward 780 years, and we find Jesus beginning his ministry. And where do we find him? In Matthew 4 and verse 13, we read, "Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of where? Zebulun and Naphtali, the very places mentioned here in Isaiah 9. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and he could have said in chapter 9 and verses 1 through to 7. And then Jesus quotes what's written in these opening verses. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Isaiah was pointing forward to the Messiah, to Jesus, who in the course of his ministry would say, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He was coming to the people in darkness and bringing the light of God's word. Now, of course, we could follow this light theme this morning, but I will simply say this. Peter, one of the disciples with Jesus at this moment in time in Matthew 4, encouraged believers later everywhere to praise the Lord Jesus, who had, to quote Peter, brought them out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, once they had lived, perhaps, without recognizing God, or resisting God, or rebelling against God, but now they had repented of their sin and received Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and he had brought them out of that darkness into his wonderful light. The cloud of their sin that once separated them from the sunlight of God's love had been taken away. And now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they were following Jesus. And whether the going was hard or the going was easy, they were rejoicing in his presence with them and knowing that at the end of the journey, they would be forever with the Lord. But the verses that we read have so much more to say about the Messiah, about Jesus. And so for the remainder of our time together this morning, I want to highlight the names he has given in verse 6. For those who receive him, we discover here that he is, first of all, our wonderful counselor. Now, I'm bringing those two words together. They could be kept treated separately, but I think we have four pairs here in verse 6. The word that's translated wonderful is sometimes translated astonishing. Jesus was an amazing counselor. Just think back to when he was just 12 years old in the temple. Luke tells us that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. During his teaching, those who listened were astonished at what they heard. And even the temple guard who was sent to arrest him had to say, "No one ever spoke the way this man speaks." But surely the most spectacular statement in the Gospels comes in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's mind-blowing, really. Jesus has so much knowledge that he is able to declare God. He is able to make God known. But it's not just knowledge that makes a wonderful counselor, is it? I've known people with great knowledge who have been completely flawed when they've been called to counsel somebody. They've had great knowledge, but they had no ability to apply it to the person they were talking to or to relate it to the person concerned. To counsel someone, you also need the ability to identify with that person. And you need the wisdom to apply what you know to their situation. And the Lord Jesus has that ability. He is a wonderful counselor. So much so that in Colossians 2 and verse 3, Paul expressed his longing that all his readers will discover what he has discovered. That all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Christ. So where do you turn when you have a special need? Will we not turn to that wonderful counselor? In his grace, our Lord Jesus has given us his wisdom and his knowledge in the scriptures. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and apply his teaching to our lives. He's given us the gift of prayer so that we can come to him and ask for his help in each and every situation that we face. And the Bible encourages us, if we are Christians, to approach him with confidence, with the same confidence that a child can approach a loving parent. The Bible gives us every encouragement to come to this wonderful counselor. I love it. Because when I approach God in prayer, I don't have to pretend that I'm somebody else. Because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows all about the ups and downs of life, its pressures and its problems. He knows how to deliver people from temptation. His plans for me are plans for good and not for evil. And he knows the end of all things from the beginning. What a wonderful counselor we have. Can we rejoice this morning that Jesus is our wonderful counselor? And in the context of this passage, a wonderful counselor, even in dark and difficult times. But that verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, also tells us that this child is to be called the Mighty God. That's a truly amazing statement, isn't it? But here it is. The Messiah will be recognized by his people as their Mighty God. And again we see this in the New Testament. John makes it clear in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see this again and again. And then in Matthew, we find Matthew taking up what is said in Isaiah 40 and applying it to the ministry of John the Baptist as he prepares the way for the coming of Jesus. What did Isaiah say? He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Prepare the way for the Lord, a highway for our God. God is coming. John also tells us that as Jesus approached the end of his time on earth, he prayed. He said, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. That is an astonishing claim, isn't it? The glory I had with you before the world began. Later in his gospel, John tells us that following the resurrection of Jesus, even doubting Thomas worshipped him and said, my Lord and my God. And the crowning statement comes at the end of Matthew's gospel as Jesus speaks before he ascends into heaven. And he says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He truly is mighty God. Wonderful counselor, mighty God. And what does that mean for his people? It means that there is no one with greater authority and power. It means he's able to keep every promise that he has made to me. He has promised to forgive me. He's promised to save me. He's promised to make me his child forever. And he's able to do that. And when, as in the context here, I go through dark and difficult times, he is able to rescue me, or failing that, to lead me through such times. He has the whole host of heaven at his command. I like what Paul says. If God is for us, who can be against us? It also means that he's able to keep me from falling. It means that when I walk with him, even when I am weak, I am strong. And it means he is able to present me, even me, with all my failings. He is able to present me without fault and with great joy before the throne of God in heaven. What a mighty God we have. And then Isaiah says that he will also be called Everlasting Father. Now some might be tempted to think, has Isaiah confused two persons within the Trinity, calling Jesus the Everlasting Father? Not at all. Because when we talk about God the Father and God the Son, we're talking about the relationship between two persons within the Trinity. But here, we're not being told about relations within the Trinity. We're being told about the relationship between the Son of God and his people, and he will be to them as an everlasting father. And this is borne out in the New Testament. where Jesus says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And later he told his disciples, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So we should not be surprised if our Lord reflects his Father's fatherliness towards his people. So what does that mean to us as his people this morning? It means that when I come to trust him as my Savior and Lord, he takes me into his family. It means that he is the head of the family forever. It means he will always extend his fatherly love towards us. He loves us. And he will not allow anything to separate us from his love. He will watch over us. He will care for us. He will provide for us. He will protect us. He will help us grow up. We need that, don't we? He will help us grow up to be more like him, to be the people he wants us to be. He will discipline us. He will encourage and comfort us. And when our life's work is over, he will welcome us home. And in the context of this passage, even in dark and difficult times, we have an everlasting Father. And then finally, he is our Prince of Peace. So lovely to read this on Christmas Eve, isn't it? And reminding ourselves of this, it brought to mind the announcement of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds and the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests. What a wonderful peace our Lord Jesus came to bring. First and foremost, it is peace with God. And so Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he adds, rest for your soul. At this Christmas time, we need not be in a state of perplexity and anxiety in the presence of God. There is a Prince of Peace who came to bring us peace with God, reconciliation for our souls. And we need peace and reconciliation with God because we've all offended God. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and our sin has created a cloud that hides us from his face. But when we believe that Jesus died to save his people from their sin and we confess our sin and we turn from it and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us, he promises to forgive us and to reconcile us to God. What a message of peace. Peace with God, now and forever. And that's what Paul is speaking about when he says, therefore, since we are justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord has secured that peace for us. There's no way in which I could make myself at peace with God. Jesus has done it. He's paid the whole price. And we can enjoy this peace when things are going well and in dark and difficult times as well. Jesus warns us that there will be times when we face troubling situations and circumstances, but we can still know his peace in our hearts. In fact, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. God, tell a mum that at Christmas time. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, there are a number of factors that contribute to the Christian's sense of peace. Isn't it lovely to know that the Lord is in overall control? What peace that brings. When I realize that he will allow nothing to separate me from him, what peace that brings. When I understand that he will never expect me to go through a situation that with his help I cannot cope with, what peace that brings. When I realize that his plans for me are plans for good and not for evil. And when I realize that his plans are bigger than this world. And when I realize that one day he will return and take me to be with him forever. What peace that brings. And when I realize that even when I mess up, he still loves me. And when I come to him in repentance and faith, he will restore that sense of peace. What peace that brings. Many of us have faulty ideas of what peace really is. In this life, there are going to be problems. You can't prevent them. And as long as you are waiting for all your troubles to go away before you experience peace, then you'll never know it. Real peace is being able to rest in the midst of the storm with the calm assurance that the Savior is there with you. That was John Wesley's experience. One day, when the famous evangelist was preaching, a mob started stoning the building where he was. The people who were listening fled for their lives. But John Wesley stayed put. He lay down among the stones and went to sleep. Because the Prince of Peace had blessed him with peace. And on this Christmas Eve morning, let us rejoice in the coming of our promised deliverer. He who is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And let us rejoice and rest in him. And if you don't already know him, seek him until you find him. And don't be reluctant to ask for help. Amen.